The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be alone. He makes me lay down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you know it will be here with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Surely, prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now my head, you anoint my head with oil. Surely, my cup overflows. Surely, goodness will follow me all the days
of my life.
Goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen. Right, you can be seated. It's one of my favorite videos of Psalm 23 being out there, and that is what we're going to preach on today, Psalm 23. And I love that video. It just shows the innocence of the child, and she's ready to get to good and mercy. Surely, there was a time yet. And you know, if you Google Psalm 23 or put it into YouTube, there's just countless videos of kids reciting it, of songs about it, of dramatic readings and recitations of the psalm, because it's one of the most well-known and well-loved scriptures, probably next to John 3:16, right? It's just, in our lifetime, we've always probably memorized part of it or all of it. We've had our kids memorize it. We've heard it in churches, it's in funerals. We hear it all over the place, right? And so as I thought about that, getting ready to preach this week, I kind of fell into this place where the great pastor Charles Spurgeon fell when he preached on Psalm 23, and he said, I cannot say anything new upon this text. I have not even a desire to do so, but if I can remind you of old precious truths and also put in you remembrance of sweet experiences which are past, this shall not be an unprofitable topic for our meditation. In other words, my goal today is not to show you some new interpretation of Psalm 23 or some hidden truth that's in there, but rather to remind you of the great truths that are contained within that scripture, and hopefully to bring back to mind times that you've seen this played out as God has been faithful to you in your life, and to let you meditate and think upon those things and be encouraged. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for our time together. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together and to worship you. That what we do here on a Sunday morning is an overflow of the lifestyles of worship that we are living day to day. And as we gather now to worship you through the declaration of your word, may that be our prayer and our goal this morning. May we hear your voice as you remind us of who you are. You remind us of your promises. You bring back to mind those times where we've seen your hand. May we stand on those, and may we be encouraged by those things, and may we leave here today encouraged and smiling as we think about your goodness and who you are to us in our lives as your sons and daughters as we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we begin Psalm 23, let's jump right in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And the first piece for us to key in on here is who is our shepherd? The Lord. The Lord is our shepherd. And as David writes this psalm, he writes in that place where it says Lord. And anytime you see this in your Bible where it's a capital L and then the small capitals as well, this is using the name Yahweh, which is the personal name of God. This is the name Yahweh, which when Moses asked God in Exodus 3, who should I tell them is sending me, right? He said, Yahweh. This is the name that he gave himself. And if we can truly begin to understand the ramifications of the Lord is our shepherd, this psalm begins to take on an even bigger meaning in our lives. This is the God who told Moses, tell them I am sent you. Tell them I am who I am, or as some interpretations say it, I will be who I will be. As David Gibson puts it in his book, The Lord of Psalm 23, he says this, while scholars debate the possible translations, what is clear is that this unusual rendering of the Hebrew verb meaning to be points to one who remains constant because he is independent. Here God is telling Moses that to be God is to be completely and utterly other than us. He is who he is without us. He is eternally who he is from before we were until after we have been. And he is who he is despite our circumstances. God is saying here in that phrase, I'm not reliant on anything outside of myself. I am the Lord, the creator of all things, who holds all things in my hand, who always has been, who always will be, and who will never change, no matter the circumstances on earth, no matter the circumstances surrounding this moment. I am who I am. As one author put it, and it helped me as I was thinking through this as well, as we look at the burning bush that Moses is drawn to, the fire represents the holiness of God. But there's something key about it. When we went camping just a couple weeks ago with my family, we went to Colorado, I, in good dad fashion, forgot the camp stove. So we had to cook everything over the fire itself. So in the morning, in the evenings, what did we have to do? We split wood, we got the kindling together, we got our little, you know, got the kindling set, we got our wood arranged in the right place. Because I'm a cheater, I put the fire starter block in the bottom of there too. Use my lighter, right? And I got it lit. And then our fire would get started. And we'd have to wait for the wood to catch fire and start being consumed by the fire, right? And as the flames would grow, we could put our cast iron pots and skillets over the top of the fire and begin to cook our food. But we had to continue to feed it wood. Because if we didn't, the fire would go out, our food would go cold, and we'd all be hungry, right? So we had to continue to give it fuel for the fire to burn, to make sure it was arranged in a way that good airflow was coming through, that the flames would stay high enough and the cast iron would stay hot enough so we could cook our meals. Because fire here as we know it here on earth requires earthly circumstances to be sustained. It needs fuel. It needs air. When we look at the fire in Exodus 3, it's representing the holiness of God. But what does it say about the bush? Not being consumed. The fire was not reliant on anything here on earth. The fire was giving its own energy. It was independent of fuel and air. God could have just stuck it over there on the, yeah, just in the desert, but Moses might have been a little more freaked out, right? He needed to see something burning. Right, so the fire represents the holiness of God, and there it is, independent of anything else that's going on. Moses is not going to be able to extinguish this flame by removing fuel. It's self-sustaining. And this is that picture that we see of I am who I am, I will be who I will be. It's not reliant on anything here. God is not reliant on anything on this earth. He is His own power. He is who he is. Just as the fire was its own energy, it was not consuming the bush because it didn't really need it. It was what it was. And the reason that God can be the same yesterday, today, and forever is because he is not reliant on the changing circumstances of this world and of our life. So be encouraged, the God who spoke all of creation into being, the one who put each star in its place and knows them by name, the God who sits on his throne and rules over the universe, not just the Milky Way galaxy where we find ourselves, right, but the universe, this is the Lord, this is Yahweh, who is our shepherd. When I want to make my head hurt a little bit, and meditate on just how big God is and think about the grandeur of God and his sovereignty, I look at this picture. Stetson, if you want to throw it up there. And let me tell you about this picture. This is a famous picture taken by the spacecraft called Voyager 1. In Voyager 1, was launched in 1977. Let's see, on September 5th of 1977. And the purpose of Voyager 1 was that it would be sent out and aimed for the edge of our solar system. And it would head that way, and along the way, it would take pictures and send them back. And so we could study the outer banks and the outer edges of our solar system. So in 1977, it went on its way, began taking pictures and doing its job. 13 years later, on February 14th of 1990, as Voyager 1 was about to head out of our solar system, the decision was made, let's have the camera turn back and take a picture of Earth as it's leaving. So on February 14th, 1990, when the Voyager was about 3.7 billion miles from the sun, this is the picture that was taken. And if you look in the ray of sunlight right there, there's a little dot. Seth, you'll bring up that arrow. See if it'll come up. Oh, maybe not. There's a little dot there. That's us. That's Earth. That's all the oceans here on Earth. That's the Grand Canyon. That's Mount Rushmore. That's any, think of anything that's so big that we go, how in the world could we even get over the top of that? How can we do that? There's no way we can get there. We've never explored all the depths of the oceans. We've never seen all the places. That's it. The pale blue dot. And when we think about who it is David is declaring as our shepherd, we think about the grandeur of God. The praises and the comforts of Psalm 23 take on an even more significant meaning, and the encouragement is even greater than perhaps we remember. And that's just the first phrase of the first verse, right? There's so much good in here. So let's move on to the second phrase. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And those who try to taint Scripture or through the prosperity gospel or try to show God as less than who He is would say that if God is our shepherd and it says, I shall not want, then you should be able to have anything you want. Anything you want. Just ask and it'll be done. Right? And they say, if you don't get it, then maybe something's wrong with you. Maybe there's sin in your life. Maybe your faith isn't strong enough. And they start coming up with all these reasons. Or some may even say that maybe your God's not as big as you think He is. Maybe He's not even real. And they try to take that piece of Scripture and turn it. Now, as we read this and we look back at the original language, a better interpretation for I shall not want is I shall have no need, or I shall have all I need. That changes the perspective a little bit, doesn't it? God will provide all that we need. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all I need. And we see this promise from Jesus, right, in Matthew 6, when He says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. Seek first the kingdom of God. The Father knows what you need, and He's not skimping on those things. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. This is easy to hold on to and to think about when the Lord has met our needs and what we want is $1 million. Or what we want is a new car. Or what we want is our team to win the championship, right? It's easy to go, I know. But it becomes a little more difficult. Perhaps what we want is for our loved one to be healed from cancer. What the Lord knows we need is actually His strength to walk through it with them. Maybe even to trust to let go if He calls them home. Becomes a little more difficult in those moments. But we know that He is good. We know that He is working. Seek first the kingdom of God. Remember, our shepherd is good and kind and loving, and He's the God of the universe. We can trust His provision to what we need over what we want. And we can trust in Him and His sovereign will. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Verse 2, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. David continues with this metaphor of the shepherd and the sheep. And he continues to paint this picture of the shepherd providing for the sheep. He leads them to green pastures and He makes them lie down to rest. Now, something about sheep is that they won't rest if there's a few things going on in their lives. If they're hungry, they ain't laying down. If they're scared, uh-uh. Even if there's like kind of this tension or these things amongst the herd and there's this little bit of discourse, they're not lying down. So when we hear this from David, we see this picture of the shepherd who's met the needs of his people, his sheep have all they need. They're not hungry, they've been fed in the green pastures. He's brought peace amongst the flock, and they feel safe in the care of their shepherd. And so they lie down in the green pastures to rest. And He leads them beside still waters. Here again, we see the image of David taking them to a place where it is safe and easy, right? Safe and easy to drink, where they can drink deep. They can be satisfied. They can be replenished. He can be refreshed. And our good shepherd does the same for us. Now, I don't think this picture is going to come out, but how many of you guys have seen a painting of Psalm 23?
I have not.
Keith has not because he's blind, but everybody else probably has, right? I can remember the one that was in my Sunday school, right? And it's Jesus with the lambs, and there's this beautiful little stream flowing by, and this lush grass just filled, just full of knee-high grass, and you're thinking, why would they ever leave? Lie down and rest, maybe just stay there forever, right? But that's not really how it was in the Middle East and in this time. The pastures, the green pastures were actually these fields where there was tufts of grass growing kind of intermittently, and there'd be places where there was a few together, but it was not like what we see in the paintings often. And I believe this is really why David paints this picture and doesn't say, He makes me stay here forever. He makes me dwell forever. Because rather, as those sheep would come into this green pasture and eat those tufts and be fulfilled for the day and then rest, the next day, guess what? We got to move on. We're out of grass here. So He makes me lie down and rest. He fulfills my daily bread, meets my need for today, and the shepherd will worry about where we're headed tomorrow. But I, for now, can lie down in the green pasture and rest. And as we begin to understand what David was writing about and what he was seeing in his mind with green pastures, it makes a little more sense. They're beautiful paintings. I love them. They're peaceful. And it's like, oh, that's really nice. But as we go through, we see the Lord meets their daily bread. And then it's time to move on. And God does this for us too, right? Meeting our daily needs. Perhaps it's even in those moments when we sit down in our morning devotionals and God brings the scripture to life, right? And it speaks directly to something that we're dealing with that day. Or He brings it back to mind as we walk into a situation we didn't even know was coming that day. Or the song on the radio that just speaks to our heart. Or the friend who offers an encouraging word. Or maybe the literal bread on our table. But we see the Lord meeting our needs, encouraging us and walking with us and giving us strength in the difficult moments and a peace we cannot explain when there's turmoil going on around us. As we head into verse 3 in the beginning, it wraps up this beautiful picture of God's provision and guiding of his people as David says, he restores my soul. In realizing God is my provision, God is my shepherd guiding me, protecting me, providing for my true needs each day, realizing it's not on us. It's in that moment we can enter a place of true rest and restoration of my soul. Anxiety begins to fade, it's still there, begins to fade, but hope and peace begin to arise. He restores my soul. Again, we hear it in Jesus' words in Matthew 11, 28 and 29 as he says, come to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And as we draw closer to Jesus and trust in him and trusting our Heavenly Father, we spend time with him in prayer, in those moments of quiet and listening, and being in his word and hiding it in our hearts, the more our soul will find those places of rest and restoration. In the second half of verse 3, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now again, many commentators, as you read through this and look at the commentaries in Psalm 23, they'll say the idea behind this word paths was more along the lines of like ruts in the road or well-defined paths in the road where it's obvious someone has gone before you and is paving the way for you and is establishing this path for you to go down. The shepherd goes before his sheep. The shepherd goes before his sheep, clearing the way, setting these paths of righteousness. And again, paths of righteousness, they say, could be interpreted as right paths, is another interpretation of how that's written. So the shepherd goes before them down the right path and calls to the sheep, saying, come and go where I have been and follow me. And therefore, if we are following the shepherd, we are walking the paths of righteousness or the right paths. Again, as we come back to the words of Jesus, in John 10, this is what he says, 2 through 5, he says, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. I love that. He knows his sheep. He knows his people. He calls his sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And so I want to ask you today, do you know the voice of the Good Shepherd? Do you know him, number one? And number two, have you spent that time to know his voice so that you may follow him in the right path? Are you on the right path, or have you strayed away perhaps? And need to stop and listen for his voice so you may return. Are you learning to know his voice more and more that you may identify the voice of a stranger when they call? Because they will. Do you know his word? Are you guarding your heart with it? Are you attuned to the voice of the Good Shepherd? And why does he do this? Why does he lead his sheep? Why does he take them down the right path? For his name's sake. That others may see through your life and through your faithfulness and know that he is good, that he is God, that he is loving, that he provides. As one author writes it in Psalm 23, I learned that my walking the way of the shepherd, the path of righteousness, the right path, of taking up my cross and following him even unto death is a journey through life in which God has staked the very honor of his name. so he will never let me walk alone. It's comforting. But a good reminder that we are the light of the world, right? It is through us that he's seen and known. He stakes his name on us. Moving into verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Here David takes a turn in his metaphor. He goes from, he's still sheep and shepherd, right? But in prior verses, the sheep have just been pretty passive, right? They're just following along. He's taking them to the green pastures. He's having them lie down. He's taking them to the still waters, lets them drink. And they're following him down the path of righteousness, right? But here we take a turn. What does it say? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the sheep have moved from the passive to the participant, right? And they're engaged. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And even before this transition, the participation through the phase, he says, even though. Right, prior to this, what have you been talking about? Green fields, still waters, passive righteousness. This is nice. We're enjoying this. This is good. Let's keep going down that path of easy, right? Even though. We're turning a corner. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And again, as we talked about a moment ago, what we have to understand is that sometimes the paths of righteousness take us through the valley of the shadow of death. Just because we find ourselves in that place does not mean we have necessarily strayed. We better check first, right? And see if there's something we need to repent of and something that we need to turn in our ways. But that does not, just because we find ourselves there does not mean that that is the case. It could be that the Good Shepherd has asked us and knows that walking through this valley is necessary to make it to the next green pasture, to make it to the next still waters where rest and restoration are available. But there is no way around the valley, even though. This could be exactly where he has got us, because he knows where we need to go. And the suffering and the struggle in the midst of that valley, it's not worthless. It's not worthless. It too has a purpose. And I want to encourage you, if you are in that valley of the shadow of death right now, or you see it on the horizon and know that it's coming, or just the next time you find yourself there, be encouraged. Press deeper into the Father, into His Word, into your prayer life, into believing what He says is true. Proclaim His promises in your own heart and in your own mind over and over and over again until you actually believe it. And stand strong. There is good even in the midst of suffering. And we see it as Paul writes in Romans 5, right? What does he say? He says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because we know that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God leading us to and through these difficult times in our lives can be a really tough pill to swallow. But if we are going to trust His sovereignty, if we are going to trust the God who rules over the pale blue dot, who always has, who always was, and who always will be, if we are going to trust that He knows, then we must be willing to walk through Him. But I tell you what, I'd rather be walking through the valley with the one who knows exactly what's there. And the one who actually rules over the valley than anyone else. And I'd rather be standing on His word and His promises as I do so. And we have to take those paths. And even more so, we hold on to the second half of verse 4. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This is a beautiful thing if you read this in the original Hebrew, is that there's 20 lines in Psalm 23, if you start with the title and go down through the end. And the 10th line, right in the middle, the phrase that fills that line, for you are with me. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? I may find myself in a dark place where I don't understand and I feel lost, pressed down by the darkness, by the sadness, the circumstances, the grief, anxiety, brokenness. You fill in the dots. You know what it is that you've found in your own life in those places. But I am not alone. The shepherd, the good shepherd, is with me. I need not fear, for he is here. He's right by my side, and he knows where we're going, and he knows the right path, and he's protecting me. The rod and the staff, two very different instruments, but both comforting to the lamb. Right, the rod was defensive. It was about 2.5 feet long, had a big club end on there, and often they put pieces of metal in there. And this is how the shepherd would defend the sheep. A wild animal comes in, it's getting a headache. A thief comes in and tries to steal their sheep, he's getting a headache, right? This is what David was talking about when he was telling Saul how if a lion or a bear would come into his flock, what he would hit him, take the sheep out of his mouth, and then he would grab it by the beard. I just love this picture, and kill it. That's the rod that he's swinging down on them. And so we see this picture, this beautiful picture of the shepherd holding the rod in his hand, protecting his sheep. And they find comfort in it. And the staff, used more for discipline and to lovingly correct those sheep as they wandered, to bring them back in. Scripture tells us discipline is a sign of love. The rod and the staff, both serving their purposes. I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me, one to defend, one to bring me in. If I begin to lose my way or need a little correction on the path, the shepherd will protect me from what's lurking in the dark and keep me from wandering off. And as we spend a minute here thinking about the valley of darkness, the valley of the shadow of death, and being willing to walk through it, thinking about the shepherd being with us, his rod and his staff comforting us. Thinking about who our shepherd is. And the promises that he gives us in his word. I want us just to do something together. It's a little different from a Sunday morning, but we'll be all right. If you guys would, what I want us to do is we're gonna stand here in just a moment and we're going to proclaim some scriptures together. Some promises of the word of God. So we're just going to stand up. If you guys want to go ahead and stand with me, we're going to do two different sections. Hang in there. I know. And we're not just going to read them. We're going to proclaim them. I'll try not to get too loud on the microphone because that could be a little bit. If you can't stand, it's okay. I understand. But let's proclaim these together as we believe these promises. It says, my sheep hear my voice. Ready? And I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Amen. Amen. Let's move on to Romans 8. Hey, band, we got a minute, so you guys are good. I told you too early, probably. All right, here we go. Romans 8. Let's declare this one. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Next slide. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are like regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No! In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen and amen. You may be seated. The good shepherd is with you and is guiding you and is protecting you and is drawing you back. You are his. And no one, no thing can take that away. When you find yourself in the valley of the shadow of death, believers, be encouraged, be encouraged, be encouraged. The valley will end. And it is good. Hard is not a bad thing. Hard is how we grow. You hit the weight room, what are you doing? You're breaking down your muscles so they can what? Build back up. Hard is not bad. Be encouraged that there is a good shepherd and that in the love of Christ as we stand on those promises in Jesus, his promises are yes and amen. Be encouraged, be encouraged, be encouraged. The valley will end. But while we are there, there is so much to learn. So many ways to grow. So much that our good shepherd has for us in those moments. And so we proclaim his word and we stand on his promises. And that may be the only thing that helps us get up in the morning. But that's okay. Because I have all that I need. I have all that I need. And now as we move into verse 5, David changes the metaphor from shepherd and sheep to host and guest. So he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Now in the spirit of hospitality in the Middle Eastern culture, once a guest came into your home, you as the host were dedicated to provide the guest with everything, including protection. The enemy could literally be standing at the door, and you were providing that protection and was still put before them at the banquet table of feast. And he says, in the presence of my enemies, David sees himself pulling up to the tabernacle and to the table of a feast with the Father. And he says, even in the presence of my enemies, you prepare a table before me. I am your guest. And not only that, you anoint my head with oil. This was something that was done for the honored guest, that the host would come in, and when they would arrive, he would anoint their head with oil. And this was usually a combination of oil and fragrances. And it was there to refresh them from their travels. So not only do you prepare a table before me, you anoint my head with oil, you refresh me, you restore me as an honored guest, and you lavish these gifts upon me. My cup overflows. You continue to fill my cup. You continue to bless me. You continue to welcome me and to be such a gracious and generous host that my cup overflows. And I think it's fitting in the order of the Psalms, right? What do we have first? We have a place of rest and provision and restoration. We have a valley of darkness. And we have a feast on the other side. Cool. Right? It's beautiful. I love how you put it together. That was pretty fitting too. All right. Good timing. All right, David concludes here. Let's wrap this up with verse 6 as he writes, Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now again, as we look at the Hebrew, this phrase, shall follow me in Hebrew, is more along the lines of pursue or pursuit. I don't know about you, but when I think about follow, I think about the sheep in the earlier verses, right? Kind of staying back, going, okay, where are they headed? All right, we'll kind of just meander along behind. They're paving the way. We don't have to get too close. We'll just keep them up there. This is good. I can see it. I'll just follow behind, right? That's kind of the idea of follow, this passive kind of just back here being there. It's goodness and mercy. It's good to see you guys. Just kind of stay back there. All right, wonderful. But when I have this idea of pursuit, right? What do you do when you're pursuing something? You're chasing it. You're trying to be where it is. You're anticipating where they headed so that we can be there together. Now, I like that idea of goodness and mercy, right? They're pursuing me all the days of my life. They want to be right here, surrounding me with the good shepherd, surrounding me to be a part of this that I am walking through. Surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We shall be with the Lord here on earth as we live with him in communion, as he dwells within us through the Holy Spirit. And then one day when death comes and ushers us home to heaven, we shall dwell in his house in heaven for eternity. It's beautiful. As we wrap up today, there's one more key word I want us to think about. In the very first verse, the psalm begins with, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord is my shepherd. If you've taken that step to say, "Yes, Jesus, I believe you are the Savior of the world. I believe you died on the cross for my sins, rose again to conquer death. Be Lord of my life," then he is your shepherd. You hear his voice, you know his voice, and all the promises are yours in Christ. But if you sit here today and you say, "I don't know that I've taken that step. I don't know that I've truly believed and that I've asked Jesus to be Lord of my life, to be my good shepherd," then I have to tell you, he's not. You are not a part of his flock right now, and these promises are there but not available to you as of yet. And if you are in that place today, then let me tell you, the good shepherd is standing saying, "Come. Come and join the flock. Come and be a part. Come and experience all the promises that I have for you. I've already done the work. I've paid the price. You've been bought. Come and join the flock." And it's as simple as saying just that. "Jesus, I believe. I believe that you died, that you rose again to set me free. Come and be my shepherd. Come and be my shepherd." If that's something you've done now or want to talk more about, the prayer team will be here after service. I'll be available to talk through that. But if we believe, those promises are yes and amen. And so I hope today we've opened our eyes to see a little bit more, to be reminded of the great promises of our Father, to be encouraged in our walk so that we find ourselves in the green pastures, in the valley of darkness, or at the banquet table. To know that his promises are true in every single one of those places. To know that he is with us in every single one of those places. And to know that we will journey on the path of righteousness through every single one of those places over and over again. And be encouraged of who our shepherd is and whose promises we stand on.